Okay, question. Where does temptation come from? Artful answer would probably be, well, the devil. There's truth to that, but it's not all of it. It comes from us too. We play a key role in our own temptation. Maybe I'm talking to somebody going through a fiery trial right now. Seemingly out of nowhere, the bottom just dropped out and you're facing problem after problem and you don't know why this is happening to you. You're saying, what's wrong with me? What have I done to deserve this? Let me have you look at it a little differently. Instead of asking what's wrong with me, maybe you should ask what's right with me. Because the reason you're being attacked is because you are a threat to Satan and his kingdom, and the devil wants to stop you. So God's allowing these trials in your life for a purpose. It's been said, Christians are a lot like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of until you put them in hot water. Maybe you're in the hot water of temptation right now, or you're going through a big trial. But someone else would say, well, I'm not going through any trials. I haven't had any hardships, and I can't remember the last time I was tempted. Oh, you just admitted you're basically worthless. Ever hear the expression, you don't need to kick a dead horse? See, the devil doesn't need to waste his time with an immobilized, compromised Christian. Instead, he's going to focus his energies and his attacks on those who are a threat to the kingdom. But here's the good news. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Amen. Have you ever wondered what that means? See, think of it this way. Have you ever seen one of those movies where an army is storming a castle and they close the gate? And as the army gets closer, they pour boiling oil over the side, right? But then what does the army do? They pull out their battering ram and they push it through the gate. And finally the gate breaks and they go inside. So when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against you, we're the invading army. We've got the battering ram of the gospel, and we're breaking through the gates, and we're going to break through those gates, and those gates will not prevail against us because we're on the winning side with the message of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. But if you choose to live that way, you will be opposed, but that's good news. It's confirmation. You're on the right track. All right, so back to the book of James. This was written to the Jewish people who had been scattered. The 12 tribes of Israel were flung far and wide. They were no longer ruling their own nation as they had in the past with kings like David and Solomon. Now they're under the rule of the occupying force of Rome and Caesar. And it's a hard time for them, and they're suffering. And maybe I'm talking to someone that's suffering right now. If so, this book is for you. The book of James was written by the half-brother of Jesus, James. Now, let me explain half-brother. The mother of James was Mary. The father of James was Joseph. But his half-brother, if you will, was Jesus, because the mother of Jesus was Mary. But the father of Jesus was God the Father. And his son was supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary. Mary was not sinless. Jesus was not born of what is sometimes called immaculate conception. Mary was a sinner like everyone else, yet she was handpicked by God to have this great privilege of being the mother of the Messiah. But Joseph was a stepfather and clearly an earthly father figure for Jesus, and I think he was a great dad. And we talk a lot about Mary and her life, but we shouldn't forget Joseph, because of all the men God could have chosen, he said, I want that man to be the father figure to my son. And so Jesus had siblings, because sometimes we hear it said, Jesus had no brothers and sisters. No, he had brothers and sisters. And James was one of those brothers, but you would think they all believed in him. I mean, who was a better kid than Jesus? He always did all of his chores, no rebellion, no backtalk. He was the perfect young man, the perfect teenager, the perfect young adult. He was the greatest example of all time, yet we read that his own family did not believe in him. In fact, they came to take him home on one occasion because they thought he was crazy. And so that brings me to my first point, if you're taking notes. Even living a perfect Christian life will not convince some people. Even living a perfect Christian life will not convince some people. Who lived a more perfect life than Christ himself? He never lied. He never stole. He never lost his temper. He never even sinned inwardly. But look how James starts his epistle. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, point number one, even living a perfect Christian life will not convince some people. Point number two, make a choice to rejoice when you go through times of trial. Look at verse two. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, or another translation puts it this way, count it pure, unmixed, complete, and total joy. What kind of weird thing is that to say to a suffering person? Here's what he isn't saying. He's not saying enjoy it when you suffer. I don't think any of us enjoy suffering. He's not saying that the trials themselves are joy, because they are not. In fact, Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. What James is saying is, consider it pure joy, or as I said, make a choice to rejoice. You see, it's a matter of will, not emotions. The more we rejoice in our testings, the more we realize they're not liabilities, but privileges, ultimately helpful, not harmful, no matter how severe they may appear. There are times in life that we go through hardship, but we make a choice to rejoice. Take Jesus as the ultimate example. It says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of God. Wait, what joy? Jesus had been scourged 39 times. Jesus had his beard ripped from his face. He had been struck repeatedly with fists. He had a crown of thorns pressed down on his head. He had lost a tremendous amount of blood, and he's carrying this massive cross. And yet, the joy set before him. What joy? That joy was you. That joy was me. That joy was us, because he knew what the cross would accomplish. Jesus did not come to this earth to be a good example. He came to be a suffering Savior, to die in our place on the cross and to bear our sins and then to rise again from the dead. But the joy set before him, you see? Point number three, trials happen to make us stronger in every way. Verse three, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, so the word patience is probably not the best translation, and I'm using the New King James Version here. It comes from a Greek word that translates out to toughness, fortitude, endurance, or staying power. So it's implying something different than simple patience. A modern translation of James verses 3 and 4 say, let it grow. Don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is in full bloom, you're ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. It's like going to the gym and working out. How many of you go to a gym or a health club? Raise your hand. Okay. A few more of you might think about it. Just saying. How many of you that go to the gym like to go to the gym? You enjoy it. You love the release of endorphins. Okay, I hope you're not in steroids, sir. I don't know. Okay, you are. No more coffee for this man over here. So hey, I admire anybody that enjoys working out. I go to the gym. I don't like it. My favorite time is when it's done. But here's the funny thing. I'll make up every excuse as to why I don't want to go. Even when I'm there, I don't want to do this. But then once I'm done, I'm glad I did it. Not because I enjoyed it, but it actually energizes me when I complete it. You see, that's what trials are like. A lot of people find themselves feeling tired and lethargic. They say, well, I'm just getting old. That's maybe true, but you might be out of shape. Well, you're in a shape. You're in the shape of a pear. That's not a good shape. People even call you the Lord's pear, and you don't like it. So you can't fight age. You can't stop age. But you can do the best you can with your body and stay strong and get stronger physically. The same can be true spiritually as well. You might say, well, I don't feel any spiritual energy. I feel tired and drained, but I'm still reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm going to church. I'm even in a Harvest small group, and I feel this lethargy. Well, here's my advice to you. Get off your fat, lazy boy recliner. What did you think I was going to say? Wow, where are your heads at today? Now, get off your lazy boy recliner and do something. You see, the spiritual life is taking in, but it's also giving out. And if I only take in and I don't give out, I am going to reach a state of spiritual lethargy. The Bible says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. With the same measure you give, it shall be given back to you. So trials are like God's gym, where we're broken down in order to be built up, where we take our faith from the realm of theory to reality so we can start living out our faith in the real world. You'll always have trials in this life. They won't stop until you get to heaven. But God will be with you through every single one. Verse 2 says, count it all joy when you go through these various trials. It's not if, it's when. You're going to go through them. You know, the Bible tells us to not give the devil a foothold. What does that mean? It's sort of the idea of don't let something happen in your life that gives the devil an advantage over you. Here's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbor the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anger, bitterness, resentment, these things give a foothold to the devil. You say, but Greg, someone hurt me. I have a right to be angry. Well, listen, if you allow anger or resentment to control you, it can give the enemy a foothold in your life, and then that separates you from the Lord. So don't give a place for the devil. He'll knock on the door of your mind with temptations. Oh, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Don't listen to him. Listen to this. It's not the bait that constitutes sin, it's the bite. By that I mean, it's not a sin when the devil comes with a temptation or something to allure you. The problem is when you open the door and invite him in for tea, right? So don't give the devil a foothold. What does the Bible say? It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you.
You watch Jesus Revolution and its history unfold in theaters in the hit film. Now you can own the inspiring true story on DVD. Accompany Pastor Greg Laurie, Chuck Smith, and Lonnie Frisbee as they help spread God's truth in the last great spiritual awakening in America. The Jesus Revolution DVD is a timeless film, and it also makes a great gift for an unsaved family member or friend. Request this special copy of the Jesus Revolution DVD when you donate today.
Point number 4, it is through trials that we learn great wisdom. So they not only make us stronger spiritually, but through trials we learn things that we would not have otherwise learned. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You know, we live in a time where we can get information on demand. All you have to do is say, hey, Siri, what's the temperature today? Hey, Google, what about this? Hey, Alexa, you ask her a question, and you talk to this artificial intelligence, and in many ways, we have knowledge that's a mile wide, but an inch deep. We have knowledge without wisdom. Through knowledge, we've learned how to travel faster than sound, but we show our lack of wisdom by going faster in the wrong direction. See, what we need is wisdom. Knowledge is good. We want knowledge. We need biblical knowledge. We need other kinds of knowledge. But we need wisdom. And the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You know, give it generously. But when you ask, don't doubt. So this is one of those prayers that when you pray it, you know God will answer it. It's praying for the will of God. A lot of times when we sit down to have a meeting or we make some plans for the future, we'll pray, Lord, give us wisdom. You've told us in your word, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of you and you'll give it generously. Lord, we need that wisdom right now. That's a good prayer to pray. We need to know as well, especially on the biggest decisions of life, one being who you're going to marry, or maybe God won't have you get married. But you need wisdom to know. You want to make the right decision there. What career path you may choose, what ministry opportunities you may respond to. You need this wisdom, and when you pray, believe you will receive it. Point number five, God will enable us to endure and get through times of temptation. God will enable us to endure and get through times of temptation. James 1 verse 12, blessed is he who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. But let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Look at this part. Don't miss these final verses. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Okay, question. Where does temptation come from? Our default answer would probably be, well, the devil. There's truth to that, but it's not all of it. It comes from us too. We play a key role in our own temptation. Where there's no desire on our part, there's no temptation. In fact, in these verses, we have the five steps to temptation. Number one, the temptation itself. Verse 14, everyone is tempted when they're drawn away by their own desires, which, by the way, are common to man. So whatever you're being tempted to do, you're not the only one. Because sometimes we may think, oh man, how could that thought have come into my mind? What is wrong with me? Doesn't mean anything's wrong with you. Listen, it's not a sin to be tempted. The sin of temptation is not the bait, it's the bite. If you don't take the bait, you haven't sinned. You have to bite at it. So just because a thought comes to your mind doesn't mean you're evil. It just means you're being tempted by evil. The Bible calls it, King James, the fiery darts of the wicked one. Years ago when I was a young preacher, I think I was maybe 18 or 19 when I gave one of my first sermons. It was at a Christian camp. Chuck Smith was there. I wanted to impress everyone. And so I was speaking on Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare. And instead of talking about the fiery darts of the wicked one, I instead said the diary farts of the wicked one. It's kind of an embarrassing moment. But they're not diary farts. So really, a better translation would be flaming arrows. Okay, flaming arrows. So, you know, maybe you're worshiping the Lord and your thoughts are in heavenly things, and all of a sudden, that's the sound of an arrow. That sound like an arrow? There it is. Okay. All of a sudden, weird, bizarre thought, horrible thought. And the devil says, how could you think that in church? Well, these are temptations. You just say, I reject that. That is not from God. Okay, so the temptation itself, we're all going to be tempted. Number two, but maybe you're interested in it. So everyone is drawn away by their own desires. See, there's kind of been, I won't do it, but show me what you're offering, you know? It's like that test drive. You're looking at that car. Let's take it out for a spin. Oh, no, thank you. Come on now. Why are they doing that? Because you will be locked in a car with a person that will try to close that deal and make that sale. Or the free sample. You know, I was in a farmer's market yesterday walking along, and they were offering free samples. And some guy said, I have free sample. This soup. I'm like, I don't want soup. Who even wants to eat soup? How can anyone make a meal from soup? Soup to me is like salad. It's what I eat to warm up for real food, right? Try this. No, it's okay. No, try it. No, okay, whatever. I take a little sip of its tiny little cup. I'll have it now. How much is it? It was great soup. It was really hearty with turkey in it and all kinds of things. So I bought this bag of frozen soup. Kathy's buying vegetables. Look what I bought. It's like, why? I don't know. It was good. It started with a free sample. So the devil says, okay, I know you would never do this because you're such a godly person. But just take this thought for a spin. Just take a little nibble. It'll be fun. You would never act on it, but that's the whole strategy of temptation. It starts in the realm of your mind. Now you're almost hooked. Verse 14 of James 1, you're drawn away by your own desires. There's still a way out, but you're thinking, you're processing, you're considering, and the hook is now set and you bite. Verse 15, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And so you've acted on the evil thought. And there's maybe the momentary pleasure that can come from certain sins. But then immediately, if your conscience is working, guilt kicks in. Regret, remorse, that spiritual deadness. Thank God you can say, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent, and he'll forgive you. But you know the effects of sin that can happen in your life. And then the effects of sin, number five, kick in. Verse 15, sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. The Bible says the soul that sins shall surely die. It also says the wages of sin are death. You're now separated from God. So now I want to blame someone. This is not my fault. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you. You have to cooperate. Well, this other person, it's their fault. They tempted me. Well, maybe they did, but you're still responsible for your own actions. That's what Adam did. He blamed Eve. And Eve played a role in it, but ultimately it was Adam's decision to eat of that forbidden fruit. Okay, here's another thought. We're almost done here. When does temptation generally come? This might surprise you. When does it generally come? After times of great blessing. Remember, Jesus was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And then you remember that the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. What a moment. What a blessing. And what do we read then? Immediately after that, Jesus went into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by the devil. After the dove came the devil. After the blessing came the temptation. So it might happen after church. Oh, I love that. Great time of worship, so-so sermon, but still. You're in your car, someone cuts you off, you stinky, oh. You start fighting with your wife in front of your kids. Something else happens, wait, what's going on? Yeah, well, attacks often come after times of blessing. So brace yourself for that, be aware of that, and that's what's going to happen in life. But God always has a way out for us, and every temptation can be resisted. And listen to this. I love that verse. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been tried, he'll receive the crown of life. Maybe God has spoken to your heart, and you have seen your need for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came from heaven to this earth. He was born in a manger. He died on a cross. He rose again from the dead. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. Listen, I'm not talking about religion. I don't want to be a religious person. I don't think you want to be one either. I'm talking about relationship with God. Jesus, who died and rose again, stands at the door of your life and he knocks and he says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Question, have you asked Jesus Christ to come and live inside of you? You might say, well, I think so. I'm not sure. Hey, if someone moved into your house in the middle of the night, do you think you would be aware of it? I'm sure you would. And in the same way, if Christ has come to live inside of you, you will know. And if you don't know, maybe he has not come in yet. He's just a prayer away. All you need to do is say, Jesus, I want this relationship with you. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want to go to heaven when I die. Would you like to do that? Would you like Christ to come into your life? If so, why don't you just pray this simple prayer with me? You can pray it out loud or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. But this is a prayer where you're asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. Pray this with me now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Now come into my life. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you just pray that prayer with me? If so, I want you to know in the authority of Scripture that Christ himself has come to live inside of you. And I would love to send to you at no charge the New Believer's Bible. It's a very friendly translation of the New Testament. You'll find very understandable. And it's filled with hundreds of notes that I wrote that will encourage you in this commitment you've just made to follow Jesus. And let me be the first to say to you, congratulations and welcome to the family of God.
You watch Jesus Revolution and its history unfold in theaters in the hit film. Now you can own the inspiring true story on DVD. Accompany Pastor Greg Laurie, Chuck Smith, and Lonnie Frisbee as they help spread God's truth in the last great spiritual awakening in America. The Jesus Revolution DVD is a timeless film, and it also makes a great gift for an unsaved family member or friend. Request this special copy of the Jesus Revolution DVD when you donate today.